The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. And that's what I want to read to you now. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May God bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. This passage is a continuation of what we covered last time we were in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has just performed a mighty work that manifested the power of God. He's cast a demon out of a man that had caused the man to be mute. And for this great act, he is rewarded with the response of many in the multitude that he has done this miracle by the power of Satan. Others in the crowd demanded another sign to prove that he was from God. One lone woman in that crowd, with respect for what he has done, cries out when he responds to his accusers and acknowledges his heavenly blessedness. The passage that we're reading today continues Jesus' interaction with those in the multitudes that were crowding around him and listening to his preaching, but who were in fact, in their own hearts, rejecting his teaching, and sometimes out loud challenging his teaching. This dialogue with the crowds will continue through the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12. Jesus has recently left the village of Bethany and is on his way to Jerusalem. So all of what is going on in Luke chapter 11 is a part of a larger episode. Luke is showing us the opposition that Jesus faced in his own public ministry and the prophetic way that he confronted that opposition. This particular passage is about revelation received and rejected. It is about God revealing himself to Israel and being rejected. Right at the beginning of this passage, verse 29 says, "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation.'" He was talking to that generation that had the privilege to live at the same time that he was on earth among men as a man, and had the privilege to see him and hear him and be around him. That generation, he said, was a particularly wicked generation. It has to do with the privilege of revelation given but rejected. All the imagery in this passage has to do with revelation, as in revealed knowledge about God and His work and His purpose in the world. A sign, light and darkness, are metaphors that have to do with revelation in this text. I'm using the term light in this message to mean revealed truth about God. So, what is it that makes a generation particularly wicked? First of all, demanding more light when so much is already given is wicked. Verse 29 says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Earlier in this chapter, in the passage we looked at before, Jesus cast a demon out of a man that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. This is the same crowd that kept seeking a sign from heaven. They wanted to see something sensational, something extraordinary, something more from Jesus to authenticate himself. Just looking back in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had already done many miracles. He'd already given them many signs. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38 through 40, when Jesus left the synagogue at Capernaum, he healed Simon's mother-in-law. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. In Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. In Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, Jesus healed a woman who had been plagued by a blood disease for 12 years and then raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. In Luke chapter 9, near a town called Bethsaida, Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets full of broken pieces. These are some of the miracles that Jesus did to authenticate himself, to demonstrate that he was the incarnate Son of God. And yet the crowds still demanded a sign. Jesus refused to give them another sign except the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Jonah was an Old Testament prophet who tried to run away from the will of God for him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is to the east. And Jonah headed west and went and got on board a ship sailing west across the Mediterranean Sea. He ended up being thrown overboard and in the belly of a big fish for 3 days. That big fish took him back to the land and spewed him out on the shore. So he realized that God intends for him to go to Nineveh, and he goes. After being in the belly of a sea creature for 3 days, he ends up on dry land alive and able to preach the gospel at Nineveh. And what was that? It was a sign to Nineveh. Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. As it were, God was saying, Nineveh, I am sending someone to you back from the dead to preach repentance. You listen to him. And Jesus says to this generation, 800 years later, here's the only sign you're going to get, the sign of Jonah. What did it mean to these people? Jesus was saying to them, just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and came and preached repentance to the Ninevites, you are going to crucify me and I'm going to come out of that grave in 3 days and my resurrection from the dead is going to be the last sign to you that you crucified the Lord of glory and it will authenticate me and the message of the gospel. Jesus is saying, you keep demanding more light, but already you as a generation have had more light than any other generation. I have been here among you. The light is shining. I have been working miracles in front of your eyes, and you are demanding more miracles. Well, I'm not going to give you the miracle that you demand, but by God's grace, you are going to get another sign. The light has been shining much more than you need, but by the grace of God, you will get another sign. And that sign will be when I am raised from the dead. So, demanding more light, when already so much light has been given, is wicked. Secondly, a pretentious thirst for light, when in truth you love darkness, is wicked. Verse 31 says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. We see something here of a picture of the thirst for true light. The queen of the south is a person from Old Testament history. You can find the record of her visit to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. She is called the Queen of Sheba. Sheba is down at the south end of the Red Sea. It may have been Ethiopia, the country of Ethiopia. That's where she was from. To a person living in Palestine at the time, it was known as the ends of the earth. It was a far off country. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, she was filled with wonder and delight. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me." Have you ever heard that expression, "the half has not been told"? Well, this is where it came from. "Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Here was a woman who heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and she packed up her caravan and traveled a long way at great expense. And Solomon answered all her questions. And it sounds like she was converted to the true God. Anyway, she was a woman who truly sought wisdom. That is the point. The Queen of Sheba is a picture of a true thirst for wisdom. Now, Jesus contrasts her with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the others in the multitude who have only pretended to want light. They have heard wisdom incarnate, the Word of God incarnate, the Word made flesh, Jesus Himself. They haven't gone a long way to hear His wisdom. He's come a long way to reveal His wisdom to them. He's come to them, and He's right in their midst. And what happens? They don't appreciate Him at all. They accuse Him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. They want another sign. They accuse Him of not giving them enough light, enough evidence. They are pretending to want light, but in truth, they love darkness. The Jews had in their midst a far greater king than Solomon, who was far off from the Queen of Sheba. The Jews had in their midst a far greater teacher of wisdom than Solomon. The Jews had in their midst a far greater kingdom than Solomon's. The Jews had a far greater message than Solomon's. And they rejected it all. That's what makes a generation wicked. When you pretend that you want the light, but you really don't want the light because you love the darkness. Thirdly, not repenting when the light given demands repentance is wicked. Jesus says in verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We've already talked about the sign of Jonah. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. At first, he resisted. He ran away. He ran away from the will of God, but after being thrown overboard from a ship in the Mediterranean Sea, swallowed by a giant fish and spewed out on the land, he obeyed the will of God and preached to Nineveh. He went to pagan, heathen Ninevites, people that weren't from Israel, and he preached 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And you know what Nineveh did? They repented. Even though they didn't know much about God and probably never read a Bible, when a prophet of the Lord went and preached to them, they repented. Jesus is contrasting the people of Nineveh with the people of His generation. The people of Nineveh repented when they heard the message of Jonah, the message of judgment. The people of His generation don't and didn't repent. Even though something greater than Jonah was there, they didn't repent. It's a comparison of opportunity and response. The Ninevites had so little. The Jews had the living God in their midst, perfect in holiness, perfect in wisdom, perfect in clarity, perfect in love, perfect in grace, demonstrating astonishing power, unmistakably proving He was Israel's God. And they hated Him. And they rejected Him. That's what makes a generation wicked. The light given demands repentance, but there is no repentance. Finally, obstructing light that is shining is wicked. Verse 33 through 36 says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright. That's when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Here is an illustration of the problem with these people. This is an illustration that comes from a place and time where there was no electricity. So the source of light is a lamp, a candle on a stand. In a dark room, in a house at night, you light a lamp and you put it on a lampstand so that it will illuminate the room. You don't put it under a basket or down in the cellar. You put it in the room where the people are who need to see. Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders, you are trying to put me under a basket or down in the cellar. You are trying to obstruct yourselves and everybody else from seeing the light of the world, and that is why you are a wicked generation. Verse 34 says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Now Jesus is getting to the root of their problem. The problem with this generation is not with the light, but with their eyes. Jesus is the light, and He has been shining. The problem is blindness, spiritual blindness. The light is there, but they can't see it. So what do you do? Verse 34-35 says, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. How do you see the light if you are spiritually blind? There's only one way to cure spiritual blindness. Christ is the cure for spiritual blindness. He cures spiritual blindness through the message of the gospel. He cures spiritual blindness by working in your heart through the Holy Spirit. In the 26th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul is defending himself before King Agrippa. And he's telling him how he was converted. He says, I was struck down on the way to Damascus, and I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose. I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul goes on to say, so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He would proclaim light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Have you seen the light? Have you received the light? Are you walking in the light? Jesus said that generation that was privileged to have Him in person was an evil generation. But we can be just as guilty. This generation that we live in is spiritually blind. This is an evil generation. There are people in this town that we live in that profess to be Christians, but I am convinced that they are spiritually blind. They're no Christians at all. The light of the world has come. Are you demanding more light when already enough is given? Are you pretending to thirst for light when in reality you love darkness? Are you not repenting when the light given demands it? Are you obstructing the light that is shining, trying to put Jesus down in the cellar or under a basket? Be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Hear Jesus speak in the Word of God, in the Gospel, and receive new life. You blind, behold your Savior come. Plead with Him. Pray for God to open your eyes to see the light of the world in the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are a wicked, evil generation. We need eyes to see the light of the world in Jesus. Open our eyes to see our sin, to see Jesus and understand who He is, to believe the gospel and receive forgiveness of sins and life everlasting through Him. Amen.